It is a joy for me to be with you this morning, and I count it a privilege to be in Kansas, where my dad grew up. He would be 100 years old this past June, so I think he was born before any of you folks in this audience. But I have fond memories of my dad. I really appreciate, we siblings, there was 12 of us, and we siblings took care of mom and dad when they no longer could. We live in Virginia Beach, and it was our turn to be in Georgia to take care of mom and dad. So that week, dad died. And I will always treasure those moments. We have a little hospital bed in the living room. And so I slept on the sofa and took care of Dad if he needed a drink or something. And then I would start a German scripture and let him finish it. So those are precious memories that I have of my father. And then yesterday, we were at my last uncle, all the aunts are gone. So we're next in line now. All the uncles, Uncle Dan here in Hutch passed away, and the funeral was yesterday. And then yesterday, John Mast, the old order preacher, came over there and talked to all the Kaufman cousins about when he grew up with my dad. Toothpick was his name, and he was one of Dad's best friends. So he told us a lot of stories, some stories about Dad that I never heard before. So it was good to be here, and just another reminder that we have no continuing city here, but praise God, we seek one to come. And this morning's message, I have never given it a title like this before. But I would like to title this morning's message, Developing a Burden for Lost Souls. Developing a Burden for Lost Souls. And it was in June 1998. Marvin Mast and Lois took us on a journey to Europe. I think it was 98, right? Yeah, it was 98. And our church gave my wife and I a trip to Europe. So we immensely enjoyed that. And I felt about as strong as any of these youngsters up here in them days. I was 62 years old. So when I came home in August, I felt a pain going down my leg. And by September, I was on crutches. And by October, two orthopedics said, I need a hip replacement. So we went to the hospital, got this hip replacement, and I thought I was doing quite well with it. But 2 weeks after that, I bled severely in my hip area. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess it was, I went to call the 911, and the closest one was busy and couldn't come, so one further away came and took me to the wrong hospital. And then the next morning, I faintly remember going to the right hospital. And they took out, the doctor claims, 6 quarts of blood out of my hip area. And when I woke up from that surgery, this was 2 weeks after the hip replacement, when I woke up from that second surgery, my foot was hanging down, left foot, and I couldn't move it. So I had severe sciatic nerve damage. And I was on crutches about most of that year, on crutches. And so during that time of suffering, God gave me a burden for souls. And I would like to share with that developing a burden for lost souls. I'd like to begin with, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We notice here that when Jesus saw the multitudes, now he not only saw the multitudes, and I think in developing a burden for lost souls, we not only see the multitudes, but we see individuals. And I believe that every single day, the Lord will bring to us someone that we can talk to about the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. I think that's the first thing that we need to have is a compassion for souls. And remember that souls are never dying. As we laid Uncle Dan's body to rest yesterday, let's see, was he 96 years old or 7? Remember, Dave? 95, okay. 95 years old. That's a long time. But when Jesus went about, he saw multitudes, but he also saw individuals, and they had needs, and Jesus was there to meet every need that he possibly could. So let's turn over to Revelation now and verse chapter 14, and we'll read about the harvest that will one day end. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then Jesus tells us to pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Here is the last harvest. Notice in verse 14. Of chapter 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the white cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Excuse me. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped, And another angel, pardon me, came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry unto him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles, but this by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Here we see, I think, a picture of the last harvest. And then, as the Bible says in John, it talks about we will hear his voice, and they that hear shall live. That's, I think, the first resurrection. Then he goes on to talk about a second resurrection. And so this is speaking, I think, about the last resurrection, when Jesus will come again and everyone. I remember flying to Canada one time, and over New York City, I saw a graveyard that, I don't know how many acres it was, but I just had to think, one day all of these graves will be resurrected, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting damnation. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now, let's look at Jeremiah's burden for souls, for his own people. Jeremiah 8:18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? Then here's a sad, sad, sad verse. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9, and there we will see Paul's burden for lost souls, for his own kindred people, for the Israelites, for his Jewish brothers and sisters. He says in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Romans, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For now, verse 3, I don't quite understand. He says here, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Here we can see the burden that Paul had for his own people. And I think as we look around, brothers and sisters, I think it should develop a burden in our own hearts for our own people that are not with us anymore. And then I think of Jerusalem when Jesus was gazing up into Jerusalem out of Matthew. And no, I'm not at the right place here. Let's see. In chapter 9, no, I did read that, where he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not, and ye would not. I'm glad that God's kingdom is a voluntary kingdom. It's not a compulsory one. We're not drafted in, but it's a volunteer. Over and over we see in the scriptures, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now, again, developing a burden for lost souls. We had in our Sunday school class about riches. And in Matthew chapter 6, about treasures, trying to think. Oh, my son-in-law had a children's class last Sunday evening. And as a boy, he had a little treasure box. So he brought some of that treasure box along, and he showed some the children some things that he gathered when he was a child. So that was a treasure to him. And I suppose we all have treasures that we wouldn't want to part with. But he says here, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How true that is. Where our treasure is. And if our treasure is really when we have, we just need to stop again and again to just meditate about the goodness of God and how he has redeemed us from a life of sin. I am ashamed of my past life. I don't want to go into that detail, but I'm ashamed of it. And I just encourage young people, early in life, make a commitment that I'm going to serve Jesus with A-L-L, my heart, all my heart, not part of my heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think if Jesus is our treasure, then we will not be ashamed to talk about the Lord Jesus. I have a small, as I look at Gary Miller's barn shop, I have a small barn gazebo shop, and I have opportunities nearly every day to talk to someone about Jesus. And we have CDs that I get by the hundreds. It's about a jumbo jet airplane that flew through a volcanic ash cloud, stalling all four engines. And what does a jet do when all the engines come down? What happens? It comes down, 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 right? Okay, it was 18,000 feet flying, and all of a sudden, down it came, down, down, down to 6,000 feet. And people weren't asking for a book to read. They weren't asking for a Coke to drink. I think everyone, including people that didn't believe in God, were praying. And at 6,000 feet, the engines cranked back up. And away they went, landed safely. What a joyous time for those people. And then after the singing, some beautiful singing, after the story, this CD talks about what Jesus did for us and has Bible scriptures that they read. It's a charity tape, but that's okay. I just hand out hundreds of those tapes, along with Reaching Out and Just For You. You can stick those in your bills and send them off. And there's all kinds of opportunities open if our heart is filled with the love of Jesus, that we can talk to other people. Let me read further. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Reminds me of the church at Laodicea. Little light, little darkness. Jesus said, I wish you were either cold or hot. This lukewarm stuff is not, it won't cut it for my kingdom. Then it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 13 and verse 44, 45, and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You know, brothers and sisters, when we were baptized, we renounced the world and the flesh and our own selfish desires. Here it says, selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field, that treasure is Jesus. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45, is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, let me look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Brother David Miller mentioned something about humility in our class, and I think that I think a broken and a contrite spirit is essential in reaching out to troubled hearts, is essential to reaching out to troubled hearts. I'd like to, how many of you read this, Under His Wings? Thank you. Good book. Good book. I read it years ago, and then about 8, 9, maybe 10 months ago, I reread it. And I was so thrilled again to see that. And I'd like to just read this. Harold Kaufman was kind of the instigator, I guess, of Mennonite Air Missions. And notice what Uri Sharp, they call him Jonathan in the book, what Uri Sharp, say he was, he's preaching in our church today. I wish I could be there, but I can't. He was at our wedding yesterday, and Uri Sharp says about Harold Kaufman says, wealth, farms, no, pardon me, farms, wealth, and occupation held no lure for Harold. Now think of that. Farms and a lot of money and a good job held no lure for Harold. The burning desire of his heart was, oh, to give wings to the gospel. And I'd like to just relate a few things about this. Harold Kaufman had a burden for the mission in Guatemala. And you know all about the guerrillas coming and destroying lots of, I think 50 buses one time were destroyed in one day by guerrillas. Well, anyhow, he had a burden for lost souls. And so he had a map of Guatemala. So he sees a place way back in here, and he puts his finger on there, and he says, we need to go back there. Well, you couldn't drive back there, so he drove his, and then a native said, look, they'll chase a white man out of there. Those Ketchi, is that the way you pronounce it? Ketchi Indians, they'll chase you out of there. And then he said, well, will you go with me? And so they too went back there. They drove as far as they could. They walked back there, and they talked to a school teacher. And so they went back and finally sent two more Indian Christians back there, and they started a church. And, well, let me share a little later how large that church became. No Christians back there. But I want to talk about the deacon, Bartolo. Remember about Bartolo, the deacon? The first deacon, he backslid and was killed by guerrillas. Not one single Christian that remained faithful was killed by the guerrillas. Now, I'd like to read about Bartolo. I'll just share a little bit. It was corn gathering time, so he went out and gathered some corn, and then some people came and asked him, do you want a job? And he was poor as could be, just real poor. And well, he would like a job, but what kind of job do you have to offer? Well, we rob from the rich and we give to the poor. So, oh no, I'm a Christian. I couldn't do that. Well, we'll be back in 15 days. Okay? We'll be back in 15 days. So, they he gathered all his corn in. The last day, he gathered all his corn, and it was raining. Say, by the way, when we flew into Wichita, it was pouring down rain. I know y'all wish you would have it here. But anyhow, he gathered his corn in. It was raining. And then he knelt down to pray. And suddenly he thought, this is the 15th day. So he said, he prayed and it committed his life and his two children to the Lord. And then he fell asleep. He was fast asleep. And suddenly, there was rocks thrown at the building and kicking against the walls of the building. And, get ready, they said. And so he peeped out the window, and he saw about 40 people, guerrillas out there. And so he knelt down again and prayed. And so he opened the door and said, come on in. But instead of coming in, they grabbed him, they tied his hands behind his back, and they tied his feet, and he was laying down with his face on the floor, and then they had spikes in his shoes, in their shoes, and they would jump on his back, and it hurt. You can imagine how that hurt. And so the captain finally said, shoot that hombre. I'm not very Spanish, but shoot that man. And they used beans for pellets, okay? And so they took aim, and they shot him in the left temple here, made a big hole in there, and then he went in and out of consciousness, but he saw oodles of angels flying around overhead. And they saw he wasn't dead, so they said, shoot him again. And then he saw a white figure kneeling beside him, and he said, son, I have a lot of work for you yet to do. I'm with you. So they aimed at him again, click, and the beams fell in front of him. And the gorillas were so afraid, they scrambled over each other in their flight to escape, and he was safe, but he was unconscious. And Jesus carried him over to the door, and he knocked on the door, and his wife took him back in. But in and out of consciousness, till finally the pastor, Jose, said that he needs to go through this gorilla-infested mountainous country and get some help for this man. So he did. And the wife said, oh no, he wouldn't want you to do that. But he did. And they took him to Guatemala City, I think, and got help from him. I'd like to read just a few things. Oh yeah, here it is, about Jonathan or Yuri Sharp and his grandson and a younger pilot was landed into this little village. And when they took off, as the plane circled over the village, Jonathan, or I'll just say Yuri, pointed out landmarks to his grandson. See that large white building? He called above the drone of the engine. That's the new chapel for the Mount of Olives Church. The congregation donated almost all the funds and labor themselves. Jose told me the building was designed to hold 400 people. And it was packed with 600 during the recent Bible conference. Then I'd like to just read just a little bit more about this little landing strip in Bartolome. As the Cessna flew over the town of San Andreas, Yuri thought of Mennonite missions, air missions, 17 churches illuminating the remote regions of Guatemala. He thought of the folks in forgotten corners who begged for someone to bring them the light, and some of those areas were accessible only by foot or by helicopter. Yuri thought of how Bartolo and others had shown him the masses who had never seen the light of the gospel as he hovered between life and death in those moments after his shooting. So many never have heard, Jonathan sighed. And again, yet Americans spend more money on chewing gum than they do on foreign missions. Spotting a bird flitting far below the wings of the plane, Yuri's musing turned to the story of the dove, a white dove. For years, Harold never shared the account with anyone because it was too special to freely share. The first time I flew into San Bartolome, a white dove flew just ahead of the plane, Harold had revealed to Yuri. I banked the plane one way and then another, trying to miss that bird. But no matter which way the craft turned, the dove flew just ahead of the wings. As the wheels touched down, and the bird vanished. I didn't think a whole lot about the unusual experience, but then the next time I landed at San Bartolome, the same thing happened. In fact, every time I landed at the San Bartolome airstrip, the white dove escorted me in. I never saw the bird at any of the other landing strips, and no one else ever saw the dove. What a wonderful reminder that the mission was under God's care, Jonathan mused, glancing at the mountains just ahead. Like an eagle seeking new horizons, the Cessna glided through the mountain pass and vanished into the clouds, leaving San Bartolome under God's protecting wings. I hope this has been a blessing to you and an encouragement to reach out to people. And we don't have to, please bear with me. I wanted to share one thing. My wife and I, we pray for Muslims and for Buddhists and for Hindus every single day. I have a little note here. There are 1,370,600,000 Muslims. And those Muslims, they need Jesus. Now, we're not talking even about Hindus or Buddhists or about lukewarm Christians. Notice here, Indonesia has 186.7 million now, wait a minute. Yes, 186.7 million people, 86.1% of the whole country are Muslims. Pakistan is 95% Muslims. There are 177 million people there that are Muslims. Turkey, 99.8% are Muslims. They need Jesus. Morocco, 99.9% are Muslims. They need Jesus. Afghanistan, 99.9% need Jesus, are Muslims. Yemen, 99.9% are Muslims that need Jesus. And on and on. And we didn't talk about the Hindus, the Buddhists, and all other false religions that need Jesus. But I would like to encourage each one of us, myself included, that there are opportunities. Dale Heise is a special friend of ours. I went with him to Costa Rica when they first flew down there, or when he first flew down there to check out, see, did they want to live there? And I wanted to share about how important reaching out is with a broken heart. He has a beautiful story. Now, he was very gifted and a very gifted person, but he knew that he didn't have a broken heart. And then he prayed that God would give him a broken heart. And God gave him a broken heart. I wish I could relate the story, but I don't have time for that. Why don't we kneel in prayer, please? Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great compassion that you have on mankind. As you look down from heaven, Lord, you sent your beloved Son Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, that we could be reconciled to you again and truly call you our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And I pray that your kingdom might come and thy will might be done in the earth, even as it is in heaven. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this congregation with many souls, and help us to remember that Jesus said that we should pray the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But help us to remember that we have a harvest here locally, locally in Virginia Beach, locally here in Hutchinson, and Father, in every community where we're scattered around the United States here and in Canada, we have local communities where the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Help us, Father, that you would give us such a love for Jesus that we cannot but share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray and ask it for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.